Will you pray with me, please? Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be found acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. One of the great joys of my calling as a pastor is the privilege that I have in my line of work to stand in some truly sacred spaces. And I got to tell you right from the start, y'all look good this morning. I think it's been about 4 years since we saw Easter Sunday feel like this in this room, and it is good to be here with you. This is holy and sacred space. Standing right here at the end of the aisle for a wedding service, that's a privileged space that pastors get to stand, and certainly one of the most holy and privileged places that we pastors get to stand is in a cemetery. To stand with family and friends at the graveside of someone whom they have loved and lost. And in my line of work, I've been privileged to stand in all kinds of cemeteries. Just this morning, I had the privilege of leading the sunrise service at Oconee Hill Cemetery, just over here in the shadow of Sanford Stadium. I've been in cemeteries that are park-like settings next to a river. I've had the honor of presiding at funerals in veterans' cemeteries with their headstones all laid out in neat uniform rows. Just last month, I was privileged to lead a service right here outside these windows as we dedicated our church's new columbarium. And I'm mindful that there's something deep within us as human beings that causes us to build cemeteries and to erect monuments, to set aside places within our cities and our towns, on our farms, in our communities that are reserved for remembering. Reserved for the remains of those whom we have loved and lost. I think it's one of the things that makes us uniquely human. Because of all the living things with whom we share this planet, only we human beings have the thought capacity to ponder the notion that someday we will die. Our family dog, his name is Yogi. And if you're old enough to know who Yogi Bear is, you understand why he named him that. If you're not, ask your mother or your grandmother who Yogi Bear is. Yogi is not very bright, but he's sweet. But I don't think that he lays in the sunspot in the kitchen and thinks about eternity the way that we all can contemplate those things. To live with the thought that one day we will die, as will everyone we know and love, as will every living thing. And so, consequently, as humans throughout our history, we have built cemeteries and erected monuments, and we return to and visit those places, at least many of us do, again and again and again. That's that drive within us to go to those places. Transcends boundaries of time and culture and place. And so the story before us this morning is a common one. It's about two women who early in the morning on the first day of the week go to a cemetery. It's a scene that plays out in every culture around the world to this very day. But in this case, in this story, I submit to you, there was no real good reason for the women to go to the cemetery that morning. In fact, I might argue that it was even foolish of them. So listen now for a word from God. From the Gospel according to Matthew, beginning at the first verse in the 28th chapter. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descending from heaven came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. For fear of him, the guards shook and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has been raised, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has been raised from the dead, and indeed he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. This is my message for you." So they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them and said, "Greetings!" And they came to him and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So I submit to you that there was no real good reason for the women to go to the cemetery that morning, at least not according to Matthew's version of the story. According to Matthew, after Joseph of Arimathea took Jesus' body and placed it in a tomb, the chief priests had gone to Pontius Pilate and asked him to have the tomb sealed off like a crime scene, lest some of Jesus' disciples try and come and move his body. And Pilate agreed, so he dispatched a guard of Roman soldiers to the tomb, and the soldiers secured the entrance to the tomb with a heavy stone, and then they stood watch for around-the-clock surveillance. So the powers that be had conspired together to seal Jesus' tomb tight. No one was getting in. And certainly no one was getting out, not if they had anything to say about it. So I say there really was no good reason. Mary and the other Mary had to have known about this. There was no reason for them to go. They couldn't have gotten close to the tomb, certainly couldn't have got inside of it, and they were no match for a guard of Roman soldiers under orders. And yet, Matthew reports that early in the morning on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to the tomb. And I wonder why. Oh, I mean, I get why people go to cemeteries in general. I understand it's a place to have some quiet time, to reflect, to remember, to pray, to perhaps leave some flowers or other memorials at the grave of someone we've loved and lost. But in this case, given what had transpired Friday afternoon, given that the tomb was under 24-hour guard, I don't imagine that particular cemetery would have been a place of peace and reflection on a Sunday morning. And I certainly don't imagine the soldiers were about to let anyone near that tomb, much less to decorate it. So why bother? I mean, I imagine they had all kinds of other things they could have been doing with their time. I don't know about you, but when I'm experiencing grief, it makes me tired. So very tired. The women could have slept in. No one would have blamed them if they'd just rolled over and tried to go back to sleep. They could have thrown themselves into their work. There was always work to be done. And their friends and neighbors might have admired them and complimented them for focusing their grief in their work. Maybe the smartest thing would have been to just leave town. Jesus was dead. Judas had hanged himself. Things were falling apart quickly. No one would have blamed these women if they had just cut and run. And yet, for some reason, after the Sabbath, Matthew says, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to the cemetery. And in Matthew's telling of the story, Matthew makes no mention of if they carried anything in their hands. He makes no mention of if they were talking about any task that they had to accomplish. And so I wonder, given all the other options that were before them, that would have, in my mind, made more sense, why did they go? Matthew simply reports the women went to the tomb to see. To see. Now, in Matthew's language, just as in ours, that verb, to see, has more than one meaning. Of course, it means to perceive visually with the eyes, but it also means to gain greater understanding. To gain greater understanding. These women had seen a lot. They had been with Jesus from the very beginning. They were there when Jesus walked up the mountain and gave his inaugural address that we have come to know as the Sermon on the Mount. They were there as Jesus took a couple of loaves of bread and a few fish and used them to feed 5,000 men besides as many women and children. They were there and listened as Jesus taught in these strange stories he called parables about wedding banquets and bridesmaids, day laborers and talents, sheep and goats. These women had been there a week ago when Jesus came riding into Jerusalem to great cheers and people waving palm branches. And they were there Friday afternoon, watching as Jesus hung on the cross and breathed his last and died. The women had seen so much in a short period of time. And so, perhaps early in the morning, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary and the other Mary went to the tomb to see, to gain understanding. I love the way that Matthew describes what happens because it's supernatural, it's cataclysmic. There's this earthquake. This earthquake that causes the stone to be rolled away from the tomb, and an angel descends and sits on it. Did you hear that detail in the text? I love that image. I like to picture the angel like sitting, like on a park bench, right? And once the stone has been tossed away, the guards who represent the finest soldiers the empire can produce, they shook and became like dead men. Matthew, note his irony here. What was supposed to be dead inside the tomb is alive. What was supposed to be alive outside the tomb looks dead. And then the angel speaks the most common commandment in all of Scripture. The imperative sentence that appears more frequently than any other command in the Bible. Four words in English. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has been raised, as he said. Come see. There's that verb again. Come see. Come see that the tomb is empty. Come see that the powers that be in this world are no match for the power of God who was and is to come. Come see that suffering and pain and death are not the final words for any of us. Come see. My friend, I wonder about you. More than you know, I sit up on nights before Easter like this wondering about who will come today. Who will be here? I wonder what's brought you here today. I mean, theoretically, you had other options before you. Economists call this the opportunity cost. You could have slept in. I have worshiped at First Church of the Mattress. It's nice on Sunday mornings. You could have made an early brunch reservation. Waffle House did a good business early this morning after the sunrise service. You could have worked in the yard. Apparently, there's a golf tournament going on right now in Augusta. For whatever reason, early in the morning on the first day of the week, you went to considerable trouble to come to this place on this day, and I wonder why. Maybe you really had no choice. Because let's be honest, if you know what's good for you, you don't argue with Grandma about coming to church with her on Easter Sunday. As I told our musicians, when there's a paying gig, you go, right? Maybe you're here because you're always here Sunday morning and it just happens to be Easter and so you made some room. Maybe you don't even know why you're here, but something has drawn you. I wonder, what have you come to see? Well, sometimes we preachers get kind of anxious on Saturday nights, especially on Easter, and we feel like, man, I got to sell you. I got this one shot to close the deal and I got to do it today. What's it going to take to put you in this car today? The reality, though, is I can't sell you on any of this. Because faith is not a product. Faith is not something you can buy or sell or trade. All I can do is share with you a little bit about what I have seen and see if that resonates with what you have seen. So here are some things that I have seen. I have seen that Jesus is not God's avatar or doppelganger or messenger. I have seen that Jesus is God in the flesh. I have seen that in Jesus, then, God knows what it's like to be you and me. In Jesus, God knows what it's like to be hungry, to be thirsty, to be not just tired, but tired in your bones. In Jesus, God knows what it is to love someone so much that it hurts. And God knows in Jesus what it feels like when that love is not returned. In Jesus, God knows what it's like to be betrayed by someone you trusted. In Jesus, God knows what it is to suffer, to be in pain. In Jesus, God knows what it is to die. I have seen that in Jesus, the God who created all that is seen and unseen knows what it's like to be human. And I have seen that there is far too much pain and suffering and just meanness in our world. But I have also seen that Jesus' life and death and resurrection from the dead means that there is more to life than just pain and suffering and meanness and death. I have seen that in his resurrection from the dead, the powers that be in our world today that are still hell-bent on sealing up tombs and building and enforcing systems of domination and oppression enforced at the point of a spear, they don't get the last word. It's not lost on me that this pew right here is empty. It's open. If you're not Presbyterian, you should know that Presbyterians only sit there if someone we know is getting married or buried. I've seen that one day, I may not stand up here. I may sit there with my family. And I might listen as somebody else pronounces grace over the body of someone I have loved and lost. But in the resurrection of Jesus, I have seen that that day, yes, that's goodbye. But because of Jesus, it's only goodbye for now. I have seen that someday the air in these lungs will leave for the last time. And somebody will take this body and prepare it for burial. But in the resurrection of Jesus, I have seen that means that death is not the last thing that will ever be seen or heard or said about me. Or you. If you know me, you know I love the game of baseball. I watch a lot of baseball. I have seen that the world is full of pain and brokenness and loss. But in the resurrection of Jesus, grace gets the last bat. Can't sell you on it. It's not mine to sell. All I can do this morning is tell you what I have seen and invite you to come see for yourself. So come and perceive with your eyes and also seek to gain understanding. Come put this resurrection story in conversation with the story of your life. I also love the detail that Matthew puts in his gospel story, that the women went with fear and great joy. Those two things don't seem to go together, do they? I have found that in my life of faith, I often live with some weird mixture of fear and great joy as I seek to follow Jesus. But I'm convinced. It's not to say I don't have my doubts. Doubt is not the opposite of faith. Doubt is required for true faith. And I live most days with some mixture of fear and joy, but I've seen enough. I've seen enough in my life and in this story to be convinced that there is nothing. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor stones, nor guards, nor things present, nor things to come, nor anything else in all creation that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what I've seen. What do you see? Thanks be to God. Amen.